Turn with me this morning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask again, as we have the opportunity to open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive these things, and I thank you for it. Amen. You know, anymore, it's like a week prior to Thanksgiving, where you'll be able to turn the radio on and hear Andy Williams or Amy Grant or Johnny Mathis or any number of people telling you that it's the most wonderful time of the year. But for some people, they don't really see it that way. Some people don't really believe that this is the most wonderful time of the year for them. In fact, they can't find a time of the year that is very wonderful at all. When we speak of the providence of God, what are we talking about? What do we mean when we talk about the providence of God? The providence of God is his care for his creation. It is his preservation of his people. And it is his guiding us to our appointed ends. When we speak of providence, we're speaking generally of God's care for us and his method of taking us to where he wants us to be. That said, how much time at all do we spend meditating upon God's providence? Thinking about it at all. I'm here. Why am I here? What is God's purpose for me in life? If we're acquainted with the catechism, we know what our chief end is. We know what our main purpose in life is. But and that main purpose actually infiltrates everything else that we do. But we have other purposes in life. What are they? Why are we here? What are we to do? Almighty God is creator. And we are creatures. We're his creation. And as creator, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And that's a concept that we accept with varying degrees of ease. If things are going well for us, we might find that a relatively easy concept to grasp. When things become difficult or uncomfortable, the idea of a sovereign Lord, it might be a little less easy to accept. Americans refuse to believe that God's leading might make us uncomfortable. For many years, frankly, we've had a life of relative ease. And yet, when we become proud, puffed up in ourselves, look to ourselves, and begin to cast God away, what do we expect? Still, we must remember that as children of God, as a child of God, he always leads us in such a way that will ultimately benefit us and bring him glory. We might be in a place in our life where we say, oh, I don't see how this is going to benefit me at all. And yet God's word is true. And God's word says to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. We will benefit from the things that we endure. From our text, we see that God has ordained a Roman Caesar, Augustus, to order a census to be taken. Basically, he wanted to tighten up the tax rolls. He wanted to get, this was more than just a head count. He wanted to see how many heads out there had income that he could obtain a little bit for himself. Make sure it was all there. And to comply with Caesar's requirement, you couldn't just send the postcard in the mail. It was a much more processed event. You had to gather together, go to the place of your birth, go to the hometown of your lineage, and that is where you would register. That's where you would comply with this order of the Caesar. Joseph is living in Nazareth, but he was from Bethlehem. He was of the line of David. So to Bethlehem, he needed to go to register. Now, there is a funny thing about civil government. If they pass a law, anything at all, they have this expectation of your unquestioning obedience. They pass it, you should just say, yes, sir, and I'm coming along. Whatever you think, governor. We're right there with you. Now, as Christians, we understand that civil government is a God-established institution. And we are instructed in the scriptures to be obedient to our governors, to be obedient to our rulers. But we are bound to that only as far as government does not require us to disobey God. If government requires us to do something that God prohibits, obviously we can't do that. If government forbids us to do something that God requires, we can't be obedient to the government. In this instance, the government required a census to be taken. And Joseph, even though the situation was difficult for him, would be compliant. Joseph had a very pregnant wife. And the trip to Bethlehem was no simple walk in the park. From Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 75 miles. And they couldn't just go down and hop a greyhound. Well, they could, but I don't think a dog would really hold them up very well. There are basically only two means of transportation. One was Shank's mare. That's walking. The other, you could get a horse or a donkey, whatever you know your budget could afford, and you could ride that way. Either way, 75 miles via that means of transportation just doesn't sound like. Well, you know, if you're going to ride, hopefully they had nice big cushions. Because that's a long way to go on an animal. We might have a sense of sympathy for Joseph. Considering the situation that he's in, look, his wife is near ready to deliver a baby. You know, we might be able, in our sympathetic little minds, we might say, Joseph, you get a pass on this one. All right. You know what? Lots of people are going to go down there. They're going to comply with this census thing. You know what? Augustus is not really going to know if you're not there. Take it easy, stay home, take care of your wife, it's going to be all right. See, we're the kind of people that would do that. The Romans weren't nearly as generous, you know, they didn't have so much sympathy for folks. But more importantly, even though the situation was difficult, what we're seeing is the hand of providence at work. The prophet Micah declared that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Had Joseph given in to his own personal inclination, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth. But that's not what the scripture said would happen. And so everything was ordained, everything was laid out to fulfill the prophetic word. It was God who ordered Augustus to order a census for that particular time. God was in control of this situation. So Joseph and Mary made the journey to Bethlehem. And upon their arrival, once they got settled, once they got into town, it became clear that Mary was ready to deliver. Now, Bethlehem was busy. There were many, many people who were of the line of David who had to go to Bethlehem to register for this census. And lodging, if you could get it, could only be found at a premium. Joseph was a carpenter. And the carpenter in that day wasn't making money like carpenters of this day. Actually, carpenters today, if you find a good one, makes a pretty decent living. Back then, not so much. But he had a little bit of money. What's more is they had a crowd. He didn't call ahead and make his reservation, you see. You know, he didn't get on the Priceline thing to see what was available for cheap. None of that was available to him. And he's tired. They've made a 75-mile trip. Joseph's walking, Mary's riding. Down a dusty, dirty road into Bethlehem. And you ever made a trip of any kind of length where once you've reached the end of the trip, all you want to do is just pass out in bed? You say, look, man, I'll unpack tomorrow. Just let me die, you know? Walk in and collapse. Well, how weary is Joseph from this trip? And on top of that, he has an increased pressure on him. He's physically tired, but he now has the pressure on him of a wife who is in labor. And he is desperate for a room. Imagine this. It's not exactly the same, but you're out on a trip. And you discover that you have to use the bathroom. And the sign says, next rest area, 35 miles. As you progress down the highway, each one of those miles seems like it's longer than the last one. You say, I don't think I'm going to make it. I am desperate. And you know, you may pull over to the side of the road. You say, I'm not going to make the 35 mile. That's only minor compared to the situation that Mary's involved in. She's going to deliver a child. And Joseph has the pressure on him to find some place to make this happen. Excuse me. He starts looking. They get into town, and he starts looking everywhere. He starts asking people. Hey, have you heard anything? Does anybody have any rooms? He might see his cousin, you know, Ishmael. Hey, Ishmael, how you doing there, buddy? You know anything about any rooms available? Nah, nothing going on around here. Excuse me. So he starts scrounging around. Every place he looks, that neon no vacancy sign's blinking at him. Everywhere he looks. Did this difficult situation somehow escape the knowledge of God? Not at all. Not at all. Jesus was stepping from unlimited glory into a difficult situation. As Joseph becomes more and more desperate, he finally comes across an innkeeper who either has a moment of sympathy for Joseph and his situation, or has just simply found a way to make an extra shekel that day. And he says, you know, I do have a stable. Now, the stable that was available, it was not a nice barn. It's not what we think. Not a little, you know, you walk around town, you see the little nativity sets, and you see a nice little whatever. This little stable, this little place where animals would be housed, was more likely a little cave. You know, just a hole in a rock kind of a thing. Obviously a good sterile environment for birthing children. I don't have any doubt that there might have been a little sign outside, you know, that glittered, that said HM, you know. Okay, that probably wasn't there. Humility of Mary. It's a hospital organization. Never mind. The King of Kings would humble himself and be born in a barn. His crib, a cattle's feed trough. Think about it. You ladies who have had children, you don't, the thought of laying a newborn baby in a thing where animals slobber, that doesn't cross your mind. That just doesn't happen at all. Yet that's what was available. I'm sure Joseph, being a good man, hunted around and got some fresh straw to put in there, some fresh hay to put in there, so, you know, kid's not being laid on moldy stuff. But not exactly our great idea of a place to lay a newborn. This was certainly a meek arrival for a king. It was meek, but it was not secret. Messiah had come, the king had come, but he didn't do it under darkness of night. No shadows. It was not a secret arrival. We're told that at the time of Christ's birth, shepherds were tending flocks in the field. It says there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Shepherds tending their flock in the field. This did not happen in the wintertime. This was not a practice that occurred in the winter. Shepherds would have their flocks in the spring through summer to late fall at most. But sheep were not out grazing in the wintertime. Sheep were penned up over the winter. And when we think about that, people always bring up the argument, well, Christmas, Christ's birth can't be December 25th because that's the wintertime and you know, shepherds weren't out in the fields. So why bother? Why celebrate on this day kind of a thing? And basically the simplistic, easy answer is it just doesn't matter. We celebrate the birth of Christ. this is the day that we do. It's traditional, and this is the way we traditionally celebrate. It doesn't matter. What the scriptures don't tell us is the exact day that Christ was born. What matters is that he was born. It's important that this process occur in order to complete the plan ordained by the Father. All of these things were a process. All of these things were according to plan. But we stand back and we say, hey, what a difficult situation. What an uncomfortable thing. What a lowly means of entrance for the King of Kings. Yet it's all gone according to plan. It's all gone according to the steps that God orders. So these shepherds are out in the field, and this angel shows up to talk to them. And it says they were greatly afraid. Remember when the angel shows up to Mary, she just has casual conversation. Angel says, Mary, this is what's going to happen. Mary says, okay, I'm excited, I'm delighted, I'm happy to do whatever kind of a thing. Shepherds are out in the field, the angel shows up, and whoa, man, they're a little mind-boggled. Wondering if maybe somebody had an extra skin of wine too many or something. They're starting to see things. They're freaking out here when this is going on. Now, it's interesting to note that the angel shows up to convey this message to the shepherds. It says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Shepherds were a despised class of people. Shepherds, you didn't have your little boy born and hope that he would grow up someday to be a shepherd. You hoped that he would grow up and own sheep and hire shepherds. But you didn't, they were lowly people. Yet the angel of the Lord shows up, and to these guys first, he gives the message that the Savior is born. You know where he doesn't go? He doesn't go to the high priest. He doesn't go to the great religious leaders in the city and let them know. He tells the common folk, very common folk. He tells them there's hope for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just quit it. And then he gives them a reason to not be afraid. He gives them a reason. He says, I'm bringing you good news. This very night, all you've learned from Scripture about Messiah's coming is fulfilled. He's here now. He's arrived. And rather than shake in fear, rather than succumb to the difficulties of your life, rather than just curl up in a ball and die, rather than those things, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I've brought you great joy. Good news of great joy. There's a reason for the great joy. There is a reason to have great joy because of this good news. Calvin said, by calling it great joy, he shows us not only that we ought above all things to rejoice in the salvation brought us by Christ, but that this blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of this present life. Let us learn to be so delighted with Christ alone that the perception of his grace may overcome and at length remove from us all the distresses of this flesh. The angel said, I've brought to you good news of great joy. Pray today that we can grasp that. That we can become a people sincerely who own great joy. Let's pray.